Well, according to the U.S. Department of Commerce, American businesses lose about $50 billion a year in employee theft. And the U.S. Chamber of Commerce estimates that about 75% of all employees steal from their bosses at one point in their lives. And about half that number, about a third of all employees, tend to steal from their workplaces over and over and over again. The Chamber of Commerce also says that about 1 in 3 of every business failure can be traced directly to employee theft. Well, in our next scripture reading, we're going to hear about an employee who has done a terrible job with his boss. He has been accused of financial mismanagement. And we're going to meet this employee through a story that Jesus tells. And because it's a story of Jesus, it's going to take, as usual, a rather unexpected turn. Listen now for God's word to you as I share this story captured for us in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job, and I'm not strong enough to dig. And I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 900 gallons of oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Well, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked a second, 'And how much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. So whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.'" May God bless to our hearing and to our living this reading from God's holy word. One of the central components of the American dream is that if you work hard enough, if you get the right training, enough education, if you stay in school and apply your God-given talents with perseverance, that you will be able to arrive at a place of financial independence. We believe, America says, that we provide a unique capacity for what's called upward mobility. That no matter what your humble origins might have been, if you work hard enough and train hard enough, you will be able to elevate yourself to a higher social class of living. Unfortunately, details and reports over the past several decades show that there's also a different kind of trend, one that we might call downward mobility. That's the case now that people, when you account for inflation, are actually earning less than they used to. And many people who have followed the rules, who have gone to school, have gotten their degrees, who work hard, find that their income is dropping through no fault of their own. You hear the stories of college graduates or those with PhDs, master's degrees, who end up working in retail because they can't find those jobs any longer. Well, in our scripture reading, we find a man who's facing the prospect of very quick and severe downward mobility. Now, this guy's ride down is caused not by globalization or by folks who have damaged the economic structures of those times, but by his own misbehavior. He has behaved in a terrible way as an employee. He's squandering his boss's resources, and either through an internal audit or by other employees gossiping, somehow the boss has heard about what's going on. And so Jesus shares that the boss says, give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. Gone will be the company car, the 401k plan, his health insurance. He's realizing that his style of living is about to change dramatically. He's not going to get a good recommendation from his old boss. He won't be hired to be a manager by anybody else. So his prospects have changed a bit. And he says, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. My body will not sustain working with a shovel every day, and my pride simply cannot handle holding a tin cup on a street corner somewhere. The man is facing a radically different realm of possibility. But he swings into action. He does something rather clever. We're told that he goes through his boss's accounts receivable list. He finds those who owe his boss money. And before word gets out that he's lost his job, he goes and he arranges some special deals with these folks. He gives one guy a 50% write-off. We're told that a second gets a 20% cut. Make out your checks right now, and I'll count your accounts complete. And he does so because he's trying to build goodwill with these debtors of his boss, so that when he gets canned, when he gets the paying slip, that these folks with whom he has cut these special deals will say, hey, great to see you. Come, stay with us. So this guy has not only squandered his boss's resources up front in dealing with being held accountable, he does it again. He's a scoundrel. The kind of employee that no boss would want on their payroll. And as Jesus lays out his ongoing, continuous dishonesty, the crowd that's listening is waiting to hear how this guy is going to get his. Surely a boss is going to throw him into jail, or he's going to get beaten. Something's going to happen to make this guy pay for what he's done. And right at that moment of expectation, Jesus turns the story as only he can do in an unexpected way. And we're told the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. I guarantee you nobody was expecting to hear that as the story is being told. For 2,000 years, this story has continued to confuse and to cause consternation to Christian hearers. How can Jesus commend a guy like that? I've heard pastors do all sorts of interesting twists of thinking to try to take away that tension. I've heard pastors say, well, you know what? He was really doing this, steward was just giving back his commission. You look through the story, you don't find any place where Christ talks about a commission. But the desire is, how do we make this guy seem less offensive so we can understand why Christ commended him? But it's so important to understand, Christ did not say that he was commended for his dishonesty. Rather, he was commended for being shrewd. Dictionary.com defines shrewd as astute or sharp in practical matters. So this employee was facing a very practical matter, right? I'm about to be homeless. I'm about to go hungry. Very practical. Hard to face something more practical than that. And then he acts in a very effective, decisive, an effective way. He begins to figure out a plan to make sure he doesn't end up on the streets. And Jesus tells us that he wants his followers, his disciples, those who he calls children of the light, to be more shrewd in their own ways of living. He says, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. So Jesus shifts here from focusing on this man's day of reckoning and how he acted, being told what he was told by the master, to saying there's going to be a different kind of day of reckoning for all of us. There's going to be a day when we are all going to be called into the master's office and to be asked to give an accounting of our lives. Now you get the impression that this manager wasn't really expecting that day of reckoning to arrive so soon. He's kind of caught off guard. And I think for a great number of people, death also catches us off guard. We all know that there's a day in our future when we will be taking our last breath. We don't know now when that day will be, but we are joined in our humanity by knowing that it's coming. That part of being human means that we're mortal creatures. That our time on this planet varies from a few days to over 100 years, and most of us fall somewhere in between, and we all know that someday our lives will end here. And part of being shrewd, says Jesus, realizing that if that day is coming, and you keep that reality always before you, and that you live in such a way that you're always prepared for that moment. And one of the best ways to be prepared is to handle your worldly wealth with that understanding that someday that wealth will no longer be yours. But you will have had a chance in this life to prepare for something eternal by how you've handled your earthly wealth. Every time I go on my Yahoo homepage, there's always a story somewhere down the line that asks the question, will you outlive your resources? There's always a story about, are you preparing enough for your retirement? Or will you ever be able to retire? Will you have enough money so if you live to be 85, 90, 95 or more, that you're not going to end up bankrupt in a nursing home somewhere? You know, you need now several million dollars to make sure that you're going to be okay because so many of us are living so long now. And those stories always, I think, make most readers feel like, oh my gosh, I don't have enough. I'm going to outlive my resources. The reality is, you will. And so will Bill Gates. And so will Warren Buffett. Every human being outlives their resources because your resources don't transcend the grave. Somebody once said, have you ever seen a hearse, you know, pulling a U-Haul? You're not going to be able to take your house or your TV, your CDs or your stock options. You're not going to be able to cash out your 401k and take it with you into the next part of your adventure. All those things stay here, right here. But we don't. While we take our last breath as human beings, the Bible also says that we get raised to eternal life. And because worldly wealth does not go into eternal reality. Jesus says, how are you planning for the fact that you are going to be an eternal being? If you're focusing all your life about trying to accumulate earthly wealth, you're not being very shrewd at all. You're being pretty stupid. Another part of the scriptures, Christ says, you know, don't spend your lives storing up treasures on earth where thieves steal it, where rust and moth consume it. But store up for yourself treasure in heaven. It's the wise place. Why? Because nobody can steal that. And moths and rust cannot consume it. So over and over again, Christ is saying, you are eternal beings. And part of being wise as eternal beings is realizing that reality and keeping it before you all the time. I think in this story, Jesus is sharing the same truth that I heard spoken by Russell Crowe in one of my favorite movies, Gladiator. He's sitting atop a horse preparing his troops for battle against a barbaric Germanic tribe. And as he's sitting upon his horse, the general, Maximus Meridius, says to his troops, what we do in life echoes in eternity. It's a great mantra to keep always before us. What we do in life, in this life, echoes into eternity. And part of what this life is about is to determine the quality and the power and the beauty of that echo. Do you want to send forth beyond this life an echo, an expression, a reality, a legacy that is something that will indeed be a blessing for yourself and for others? You see, a shrewd person realizes that this life is merely preparation for the next one. And if we get confused about that, if we buy into the cultural illusion that really this life's about having material comfort now, then we are indeed choosing a moment of time over our own eternal well-being. And Christ says, the best thing you can do is to use your worldly wealth now to create friends, to bless other people, so that in the next life you will have many people who will say, because of you, because of what you gave, because of what you have done, something eternal took place. A life was changed forever. Gratitude was launched into eternity. So important to understand that God gives us resources to be a proving ground for His people. One man who understood that truth was a man who lives in a place called Garbage City. It's a place just outside of the slums of Cairo, Egypt. A city that has over 12 million people now. And every day about 7,000 garbage pickers go into that slum with their horse carts, and they load up these horse carts with garbage, and they sort through it, trying to find things of value to sustain their family's well-being. The terrible ways you can imagine to make a living. Muslim law prohibits Muslim folks from doing that kind of work. So most people who do this garbage sorting either are non-religious folks or they are Christians. One day, one of these garbage collectors, he's an old Christian man, discovers in his sorting through the garbage a watch. It was lost by a wealthy young Egyptian businessman. It was worth $11,000. Now imagine spending your life sorting through garbage, just trying to find things that have a value of a few cents, and you come across this $11,000 watch. I would think most people would give thanks to God. They've hit the jackpot. They can probably move away from that slum, take their family to a different lifestyle. But this man was a Christian, and he saw the inscription on the watch, and he tracked down the owner, and he gave it back to him. And the reason he gave it back to him, he said, was because he said, quote, my Christ told me to be honest until death. So this garbage man has this profoundly valuable earthly possession. What's he thinking about? Someday I'm going to die. And what I want to do is be faithful to Jesus until my last breath. And he asked me to be honest, not to put my stock in earthly treasure. So he freely gives this watch away that could have meant so much to his family. Well, the Egyptian businessman, as you might expect, was impacted by this man's decision, by his choices. And when he was interviewed by a reporter, he said, "I didn't know Christ at the time. But I told the man that I saw Christ in him. I told him, because of what you have done and your great example, I will worship the Christ you are worshiping." And the businessman was true to his word. He began to study the Bible, grew in his faith, and soon he and his wife began ministering in Garbage City. In 1978, he was ordained by the Coptic Orthodox Church and now leads an entire congregation in that part of Cairo. What allows a man who spends his life sorting through garbage to release a gift of that magnitude? Except that he was actually very shrewd. He was very wise. He understood that what really matters is not having $11,000 now. What really matters is honoring the Christ who I owe my life to. And because I know that Christ is in my life, that my scope of vision is to extend beyond right now into the eternal dimension. And because he released that gift, because he gave that watch away, not just did it cause a man and his family to come to faith in Christ, allow a church to grow, but he allowed God to be at work in a situation that wouldn't have happened if he had held tightly to that worldly wealth. Those of us who live not in Garbage City, but in southeastern Michigan, have a very different style of life than that garbage man does. We have more than 99% of the world. And I know that we might feel like, given our circumstance, we don't have enough. We're aware of the pressures of downward mobility, that the rising cost of health care, we're aware of shrinking pensions, and we find ourselves always aware of how the pie seems to be getting smaller, and we get anxious, we get agitated. How are we going to make it? How are we going to survive? And all that pressure can cause us to lose sight of the fact that we are, all of us, eternal beings. And Christ calls us to live always with that awareness before us. And if we do, we realize that what we have been given is not going to go with us. It's meant to be used now to bless, to help, to be released into caring for other people, to allow the world what it looks like to be folks who aren't afraid to be generous. We're called to model in our own giving, in our own living, what it looks like to be people who are guided not by fear, but by faith. And as we make those choices, as we choose to bless, to give, to be merciful, we allow our hearts to be shaped and molded into something beautiful. Jesus shares these profound words. He says, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much." He says, "Whatever you have in this world, and I guarantee that in God's eyes, even what Bill Gates or Warren Buffett has is little compared to the riches that God offers. That all the world's wealth together in comparison to what God offers is but a drop in the bucket. That God wants to provide true wealth," Christ says, "and he looks for people whose hearts have been shaped in this life by generosity and giving and compassion. Whoever can be trusted with little can also be trusted with much." I read a story about how back in June of 2000, on June 13th, J.P. Morgan and company found that their entire connection to the internet was shut down. Apparently, for 6 weeks, they had been told that they owed a $35 bill to the person that oversaw the registration of their domain name, jpmorgan.com. The company tried to call J.P. Morgan. They sent them reminders that they never paid that $35 bill. So on June 13th of 2000, their website went dark. Folks couldn't email or receive email from this $21 billion company. Now think about that. For not paying attention to a $35 bill, this $21 billion company was left hamstrung for an entire day. God gives each one of us in this world about $35 worth of wealth. He says, what I want you to do with what I've given you is to show that you know how to handle it. If you hoard it, if you're making your life about getting more of it, you're not being shrewd, you're being stupid. Because you can't take that with you, but someday you live forever, and what you want to do is prepare for that day by using this wealth in a way that blesses other people, that brings joy to my heart, that shows that you are indeed children of light. Give it away, be generous, bless others. Because I have something in store for you. It's worth far more than $21 billion. Christ says, I want my followers to be innocent as doves, but wise as serpents. Be shrewd. Know who you are. Understand your destiny. And live accordingly. In this world, we are called to make a decision. A far more important decision than you'll make on November 4th when you choose between candidates. At some point, you're asked to choose, how much do you believe that you are an eternal being? How much do you believe that this life is not all there is? How much do you believe that someday you will be before God? And if you believe that, if you really understand that and choose that and embrace that, we are called to make choices every day that align with that reality. And may God allow us indeed to be shrewd. To act in wise and effective ways according to God's grace and His mercy. All praise and honor and glory are due to this God today, tomorrow, and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we so often as human beings underestimate what you have in mind for us. We forget that we were formed in your image and are called to an eternal life. Allow us, O God, to wrestle with that truth, to embrace it, and to live each day knowing that truth, that we might live our lives well in Jesus' name.